Good morning again. I did get asked to announce one other thing. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we kind of tore apart the basement so the floors could get cleaned up, resealed, re-waxed. So now it's time to do the reverse. That got done this week. We need to put everything back. So if you could spend 5 or 10 minutes after the service helping us move stuff back, most of it's not very heavy, but we'd appreciate it. That gives me a few less things to do this week. So we are going to be in 3 passages this morning. 2 of them are on the top of your notes sheet, and 1 is not. I forgot to add it. Isaiah chapter 40 is the 3rd one, and you don't actually need to turn there, but if you want to, that's fine. I'm going to read some verses from there at the point we get there in the message. And the note sheet is not because I'm up here going to say anything earth-shattering. It's so that, number one, that you're awake. No, that you're, when you actually use more than one sense, writing, hearing, watching, the more senses you use, the more you remember, the more you're going to hear God speak to you. Hopefully, not hear me speak, but hear God speak through me. That's the goal when Pastor or I are up here, is that you hear from God, not hear from us. When you walked in this morning, were you greeted, and if so, how? Most of you were probably asked a question, someone shook your hand, and I would expect that most of you, if not all of you, had a question similar to this asked, how are you? Okay? And your response, like most of us, would have been, I'm fine, I'm good, okay, I'm doing well. But I want you to think back. What was your week like this past week? How many things are there still on your to-do list that were on there last week that are still on there this week? How full is your to-do list? As you think ahead to this week and think of your to-do list, how full is it? So going back to the question, how are you? And we say fine, good, or okay. The reality is, when we're asked that, the real answer is we're busy. Right? We're busy. We're all busy. That's the honest answer when someone says, how are you doing? I'm busy. For some of us, we'd be more honest if we just simply wore this name tag and says, hello, my name is I'm so busy I can't remember. Now, I hope not all of you have had a week like that, but we've all had weeks like that or multiple weeks like that in our lives. There's good news and bad news for you this morning. The good news is you're not alone. You just heard all those people laugh. They're right in the same boat with you. And it goes beyond this little room here. We are a busy nation and probably one of the busiest generations ever. Here's some statistics for you. In 1960, 20% of both parents worked outside the home. Today, it is 70%. Productivity in America has increased 400% since the 1950s. So if you do the math, we should be working a whole lot less. But when you do the math, the reality is that 85% of men and 65% of women work more than 40 hours in a week, even though we're more productive than we ever have been. We, meaning Americans, work 137 hours more than the Japanese, 260 hours more than the British, and 499 hours more than the French every year. And you say, how do they manage that? Well, before I took on the role of being a pastor and I worked in the dairy cattle industry, we had a significant supplier who was in France, and they shut down for the entire month of August. So you had to order extra ahead of time and hope you didn't run out before they got back from their month off. That's one of the ways other countries do it. So that's just work. Add on to that your kids, their homework, the sports they're involved in, music and dance lesson, clubs, Sunday school, church, youth group, Awana, small group. The fact that many of you are parents and grandparents. You have aunts, uncles, cousins, extended family. You have friends and neighbors. You also, somewhere in there, fit hobbies or relaxation activities you like. On top of all of that, we now have the fact that there's social media in most of our lives. where you have to see what other people are doing and feel like you need to keep up. Or you need to post just the right stuff so that they feel like they need to keep up with you. We want to make sure that they know that we're on top of everything, that our family's doing great, which may not be the case, but that's what we want them to think. Not to mention, this is a real thing. We're so busy, we're so afraid that we're missing out on something, that this has become a reality in people's life. FOMO, fear of missing out. If I'm not doing everything I can, I'm missing out on some opportunity. When we take time to relax, when we take time to do something to rest for leisure, don't raise your hands, but how many of you feel guilty? How many of you feel like even ashamed that you're being lazy? How many of you feel like, you know what, I should be doing something. It's wrong to sit down and rest. Good news, you're not alone. The bad news, in reality, America has become a culture that wants to be seen as being busy. We want people to see us as busy. Why would we want that? Why would you even care if someone knows how busy you are? Busyness is now a status symbol in our culture. How busy you are. People used to be impressed by how much money you had, how much time you could take off, where you would go on vacation. Busyness has now reached that level. It is now a status symbol. Research shows that we are impressed the more busy people appear to be or present themselves to be. And if they use products and services that tell us they're busy, that impresses us even more. These are all companies that will send food directly to your house because you're too busy to go to the grocery store. Some of them will even send a prepackaged box with everything, including a recipe for one meal, so you don't have to go do it. And you say, well, that's just like for Los Angeles and New York City. No, there are places in Ithaca and in Trumansburg who will either you send them their list, they'll have it all packaged for you and you can pick it up, or they'll deliver it right to your house because you're too busy to go to the grocery store. Busyness says or wants to say, I'm important. My time is important. My time and attention is valued by other people, so you need to respond appropriately. If you really want to go the extra mile and you have an electronic calendar, you can go download an app that will fill out all the empty space in your calendar to make you look even busier. I kid you not, I did not know that till I started researching this message. And it will put in legitimate things so you can show someone, well, this is how much, I don't have time to see you. Or, I don't have time to do what you want because look how full my calendar is. Our culture has changed significantly in how it views time. Used to be bragging about where you went on vacation, how long you went on vacation. Now, it's bragging about how busy you are, how much time you don't have. It has become equal in status to education and to money. People in our culture fear being idle. And you say, well, isn't that good? Isn't that biblical? God says don't be lazy. The fact of the matter is, it's not about being productive. It's not about not being lazy. It's not about working hard in our context, in our culture. It's about busyness is seen as an image, a status symbol. For some, it gives their lives purpose and meaning. And as you can imagine, as you know, this brings with it a lot of problems. Stress, frustration, exhaustion, burnout, all these things, depression. This is where we get because we're so busy and because we think it's important. This isn't just something for the middle-aged. If you read the research, the generation of 18 to 30-year-olds consider themselves more busy, more pressured, more stressed, and more depressed than their parents or their grandparents. Consider what that means for the future generations, their children or their grandchildren. Consider what it means through the pattern and habits they are building right now in their lives. So why is it so important to be busy? What if I'm not busy? What if I actually pause and relax and settle down? I think one of the reasons that our culture is so enamored with being busy is because when we're not, we actually have to consider some significant and maybe even frightening questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Where's my value come from if I'm not busy? What's life all about? So we try to avoid the question. And when we have the free time, when we actually have a gap in our schedule, what do? We watch TV, we watch Netflix, we spend time looking at these little tiny screens. How can we combat this reality and the message that the culture bombards us with? One of the most common suggestions is manage your time better. How many of you heard that? Manage your time better, right? We believe, and we're told to believe, that all we need is a little more time, and all we can do it all if we just had more time and managed it better. So I want to tell you a story. This is from Stephen Covey. Some of you may know who he is, but this is where I got it from. One day an expert was speaking to a group of business students and used this following illustration. He stood in front of the jar and he pulled out a 1 gallon mason jar. So some of you may be wondering why I have this. So this is one of my illustrations this morning. He pulled out a mason jar and he began to put rocks in. He put it in until it was full, and I can't do this because I'm going to use this for something else later, but he began to fill it up with rocks about that size. And then he asked the class, when he couldn't fit any more rocks that size, is it full? Some said yes, some said no. So he proceeded to pull out some gravel, put it in there, shake it around, and fill up all the spaces. He again asked his audience, is it full? By now they're saying there's a catch here, so they said no. He then proceeded to pull out sand, put that in, shake it around, fill up all the extra spaces. One more time he asked, is it full? And they said, no. There's still room for what? Water. So he proceeded to fill it up with water. He then went on to ask the question, what's the point of this illustration? So his point is, if you don't put in the big rocks first, if you don't fill it up with what's important, then you're never going to fit the important things into your schedule. However, one student wisely gave the American answer. No matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can fit more things in. It's a lie. It's a lie that we all need just a little more time. It's a lie that if we just had better time management, we could make it all fit. More time, better time management won't solve the problem of busyness. How many of you guys love the Control-Alt-Delete keys on your computer? Do you know what they do? Maybe I shouldn't be scary. If your computer freezes up, doesn't work right, these are three magic keys that will solve your problem. Now, they may make other problems, but at least it will unfreeze your computer. Just like a computer that's frozen up, that's not working correctly, that's got too many things going, calling for attention and causing problems, we need to do something radical, I believe, something significant, maybe something basic. We need to do some resetting in our lives. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at resetting some things in our lives. In light of God's word, not in light of Pastor Brian's word, but in light of God's word, it could be our perspective, our thinking, our schedules, our calendars, our priorities. It's my hope and prayer that you will hear God speak in light of what we talk about on these issues, but maybe something else as well, that God's going to work through this four-week series about resetting some things. But today, we're going to start with not what goes in the jar. We're going to start with the jar itself. What is the jar's purpose? Why does the jar exist? Before we think about what we put in first or what we don't put in or what we take out, why do we even have a jar? So before we consider the jar's purpose, let's pause and ask God to help us understand where we need to do some things in our lives this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it applies to every area of our lives. A book that is 2,000 years old is relevant today as it was the moment it was written. Lord, as I speak this morning, if there's something I should say that I haven't had in my notes, bring it to my mind and allow me to say it. If there's something that I've prepared that I shouldn't say. Help me to skip over it. Most of all, Lord, I ask that those listening here and later on the recording might not hear me, but might hear you through me. And most of all, I ask, Lord, that all of us would be doers, not just hearers of your word this morning. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So if you're not there already, turn to Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. So Genesis chapter 1:1-25, I'm not going to read it all. I just want you to understand and think through the process of what's been recorded by Moses from what God has done. Then God said, let there be, and God said, let there be. And what follows? Sun, moon, stars, light, not in that order, I'm sorry, light, firmament, land, plant, sun, moon, and stars, birds, fish, sea creatures, land animals. Then God said, and there was. That's how it works. So when we get to the next process, the next thought, and God, and you know that God's going to create man, what do we expect? We expect God to say, let there be man, let there be people, let there be Adam and Eve, man and woman. And there were humans, people, Adam and Eve. But that's not the case. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every creeping thing that moves on the earth. In the scriptures, specifically in the Old Testament, when there's a pattern and you expect the pattern to continue, but it's broken, it's like a big red flag saying, hey, wake up, pay attention. There's something significant about to happen. Now, it could be significantly bad. It could be significantly good. It's like your teacher waking you up in the middle of the class and saying, this will be on the test. You might want to pay attention. Okay? So from this significant deviation, from this flag that's waving, we want to look at this morning three keys to resetting your purpose, our purpose in life. The first one comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the first part. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You are uniquely created. Okay? This is nothing new. It is unique. Number one, because the pattern is broken. Everything that was created before was created differently in a different way. God sets you apart because you were uniquely created. And you are uniquely created because God allows us a little glimpse into his thought process and even his conversation with the other members of the Trinity and saying, this is what we're going to do. That is different than anything else that was ever created. Secondly, you are uniquely created because your creation account is the longest in Genesis chapter 1. And it expands and is further described in Genesis chapter 2, which has no other animal or no other created object or being is described beyond Genesis chapter 1. Third, it comes at the climax of creation. Creation starts out with very inanimate objects and moves up to animals and complex organisms, and now the pinnacle of this creation account is you. And a different pattern was used for our creation. Look back in chapter 1 to verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. Okay, they were created after their kind. Look at verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures, every living thing that moves which the waters abound, according to their kind. Verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. Plants, fish, animals, sea creatures, mammals, they are all created after their kind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, let us make man after their kind. No, after our image and our likeness. Genesis chapter 2, the page over, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Nowhere do we see God doing that aspect of creation with any other thing, only us. But not us. We're created and molded after God himself. It is abundantly and undeniably clear that you are uniquely created. You are different than any other aspect of creation. This unique pattern used for our creation leads us to the second point or second key in resetting your purpose. You are uniquely created, and you are created from an incomparable pattern. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, back to that. It says, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You and I are created in the image and likeness of God, the incomparable God. All right, Pastor Brian, that's a really expensive adjective you put in front of pattern or God, incomparable. Couldn't you just say created after God? Yes, I could have. But consider the pattern that you just were created after. Genesis 1, 1 through 25. What did he do? How did he do it? What did he start with? He started with nothing. So this is so important that there's a fancy theological term, ex nihilo, means created out of nothing. This is how important it is that there was nothing, and then God said, and it existed. When he started, there was nothing for him to work with. Second, consider what God says about himself. This is chapter 40 of Isaiah. You can just simply listen, or you can turn there if you want. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 12. This is God speaking. So these are God's words, and he's asking questions. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Talking about God. "Measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth with measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? Whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the smallest dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles. It is a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor be sufficient as burnt offering. All nations are before him as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him?" Drop down to verse 21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in?" Down to verse 25. "To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Lord, the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their hosts or the stars by number, who calls the stars all by name. By the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power, not one is missing." In the context to the answer, the repeated question, who, it is God, the incomparable God. No one can be compared, and that is the pattern which you have been created from. The incomparable God is your pattern. Stop, think, and meditate on that thought alone. The incomparable God is who you were created after. What does that mean that God is used as a pattern for your creation or my creation? What does it mean that we were created in the image and likeness of God? So consider, I wanted to look at this first. What are the terms? God says we are made in his image and his likeness. So what does that mean? Image, that word in Hebrew is translated an idol, a statue, a figurine. It has to do with the idea that that's what I can view an external representation or an external form. That is what it talks about. I can see that. It is visible to me. That's what an image means. Likeness is it is a model, a shape, a pattern. It has the appearance. A lot of you sat through when Steve taught through Ezekiel. This word is used repeatedly when Ezekiel talks about it was the image or likeness of this. I saw this, and I'm trying to describe it based on something you already know. It is not just our physical or spiritual or intellectual or relational or emotional aspect. Everything we are and everything we will be is based on the incomparable pattern of the incomparable God. It is not just part of us, but all of us. All of us bears the image and likeness of God. The entirety of Scripture is needed to grasp even a small part of what that means and gain an understanding of what it means to be in the image and likeness of God. But from our passages this morning, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we can gain some of the following understandings. First of all, it is not limited to a single gender. So I want to teach you real quick about Hebrew poetry. This is Psalm 18, chapter 2. Hebrew poetry does not rhyme. It does not have meter. Okay? It is two lines in parallel, or two, three, sometimes four lines in parallel, where the first line makes a statement, and the second, third, or fourth line then expands, expounds, describes, helps us understand what the first statement means. My God is my strength in whom I will trust. Psalm 18, 2, the first half of that verse. So that's the statement. The psalmist then goes on to say, what does it mean he's my strength, and why will I trust him? Because he's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So that's Hebrew poetry. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 is Hebrew poetry. So the first statement, God created man in his own image. So what does that mean? The image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There is no second-class status to women or first-class status to men. We are to see and understand by the way of this, the author structured this verse, that God created male and female. They're equal. Each one is part of what it means to be in the image and likeness of God. Look it back at verse 26. God says, let us make man in our image. Now, when we apply the whole Scripture to that, we understand the Trinity is involved in creation. It wasn't just God the Father, wasn't just God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. They worked in concert together. God is in relationship, perfect relationship with himself. Therefore, if we are created in the image and likeness of God, we need to be in relationship. We need to be in community. Genesis chapter 3 demonstrates that part of our community is with God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, this is they and they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So this is after they have sinned. But the context and the description is that this is what God normally does. He spent time in community, in relationship with Adam and Eve. God practiced fellowship and relationship with them. They were in community with God. So we need community relationship with God. Second, we need community and relationship with other people. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is after Adam names, or before God gives Adam the responsibility to name all the animals. He says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So, and then God brings all the animals and Adam names them. God already planned to make a helper. The bringing of the animals was for Adam to realize that there's no one else like me. I'm alone. I need help. I need that community. I need that relationship. And note, this is the first context before sin in creation where God says, it is not good. Everything else God created was good. It's not good that man should be alone. So this reference is in relation to man and woman, husband and wife. And this especially shows we need that kind of relationship. The rest of Scripture demonstrates, specifically the New Testament, that you need a relationship with believers who's not your husband or who's not your wife. Creation demonstrates, because we are made in God's image, we need community and we need relationships, first with Him and with others. It also demonstrates that our physical appearance, both male and female, has to do with being in the image and likeness of God. Both genders represent, illustrate God to those who are looking at us. The emphasis on the incomparable pattern used to create us brings us to key number three for resetting our purpose. You have an incredible responsibility. Back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. It says, God made man in our image, our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and everything that creeps on the earth. Verse 28, God then speaks. He says, then God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve. And God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. So I want to pause here. How well do you know your Ten Commandments? What's the second commandment? Elizabeth's going, don't bow down to idols. Yeah, thanks, Elizabeth. You remembered I taught that, right? Don't bow down to idols. And then it says, don't make any idols. So why do we say God said that? What's the reasoning or thinking behind it? Well, most people would argue or suggest that because an idol cannot accurately or totally represent God, or a picture or statue can't totally represent God, when we make an idol, we make a diminished, a limited, a poor picture of Him, and therefore it is not accurate, it is not God-honoring. And I believe that that is correct, but I believe creation gives us a second reason why we're not to make idols. You were created to be the visible representation of the invisible God. You are made in His likeness, in His image. You were created to be the visible representation of the invisible God. We just saw we're made in God's image and likeness. We saw what those words mean. We saw that it encompasses everything we are, physical, emotional, spiritual, relational. What are we supposed to do with that? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? A visible representation of the invisible God. We're to be a visible representation of the invisible God. So the next obvious question is, well, what does that look like? What does it mean to say I'm going to be a visible representation of the visible God? You are, and I are to live in a way that demonstrates we are different than any other aspect of creation. However, this does not mean we abuse or misuse or disregard the rest of creation. Dominion does not mean abuse. It means rule over, responsibility for, care for. Adam was given responsibility for, to care for the garden. That's what it means to have dominion. Look at Genesis 2, 15 and 19. Genesis 2, chapter 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it. Verse 19 of chapter 2 of Genesis. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Before sin entered in the world, part of being the visible representation of the invisible God means you have a job. You work. Work is not punishment. Work is not part of the curse. The difficulty, the challenge, the strain, the sweat, that's part of the curse. Part of what it means to be a visible representation of the invisible God means that you are to work. Because God didn't stop working at creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is continually taking care of and maintaining the world He created. Okay, you're going to say, Pastor Brian, but you start out saying all the work and all the busyness, that's part of the problem. Yes, often work can be part of the problem. It can be a significant factor in being busy, but that doesn't mean we're not to work because we are following and made in the example of God. So what do you do? How do you make wise decisions regarding work, calendar, commitments, family, busyness. This brings us to our third passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. First of all, notice the personal pronouns. Love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The relationship between you and the incomparable God that you are to represent is part of your responsibility. And without that relationship, you will not represent him well. You will not represent him in a proper way. So in the context of the Old Testament law, that means following the law, being a good Jew. In the context of the New Testament and where we stand today, that means I have recognized that I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. I need help. I need a relationship. I need to accept the payment he has already made for me. And then I need to live in a way that demonstrates I am a son or daughter of his. Personal pronouns. There's a personal relationship with the incomparable God. It involves all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. All your heart. This is where it starts. All your heart, your desires, your will, your emotions, your attitudes. This is where we start. Do you love God with all your heart, all your emotions, all your attitudes, all your will? Step one. Step two, it moves to the soul. All your words, all your actions, all your reactions. It goes from the inside to now how I conduct my life. Lastly, all your strength. We're talking about everything you have, your physical and spiritual gifts and talents, which we talked about this morning in Sunday school. This would also include your spouse if you have one, your children if you have one, your clothing, your house, your car, your land, any animals you might own, your tools, your equipment, your toys, if you're a kid or an adult, and of course, your time. In other words, everything you are and have then lives in a way that represents the invisible God, the incomparable God. Lastly, all of this is defined by love the Lord your God. Love. Here's a quote from a commentary. Love is the affection-filled, life-encompassing, community-impacting, exclusive commitment to the incomparable God in every area and aspect of your life. Love, affection-filled, life-encompassing, community-impacting, exclusive commitment to the incomparable God in every area and aspect of your life. And oh, by the way, everybody else gets to see this lived out. Here's kind of the way I summarized it. All you have, all you are and have should shout, I am the visible representation of the invisible God. All you are and have should shout, I am the visible representation of the invisible God. How are you doing at being the visible representation of the invisible God? Where do you need to reset and make this your purpose? So we talked about three keys to resetting your purpose. You are uniquely created. You are created from an incomparable pattern, and you have an incredible responsibility. So we're back to where we started. How are you? I'm busy. How do we correct the problem and combat our culture? It's not time management. We need to deal with the root. Reset and recognize that this jar exists not to hold stuff, but for a purpose all of itself, before we put anything into it. And you're going to say to me, I agree with you, Pastor Brian. Everything you said this morning, I can't argue with. It's in the Bible. I agree with it. Great. Here's the challenge. You just expressed to me what's called confessional theology. This is what I believe. When I look at your life, what does your functional theology tell me, do you live in a way that you know that this exists to be a visible representation of the invisible God? We need to carefully evaluate the jar and then everything we put in the jar in light of our purpose. How does this help you? How does this help me become a visible representation of the invisible God? Before we put it in the jar, before we put it in our calendars, before we spend time and resources on it, we look at it and say, I've been created for this purpose. How does this, whatever that is in your life that you're questioning, help me be a visible representation of the invisible God? How are you doing at fulfilling your purpose? Does it need to be reset? Does all you have, all you are, and all you do shout, I am a visible representation of the invisible God? Think about your work, your coworkers. Think about your home. Think about your school, whether it's homeschool or public school or Christian school. Think about what you, where you go online, what you type online, what you post online, how you post it, what's your motivation. Think about your calendar, your free time. What purpose are you using your jar for? Is it the purpose that God created you for, to be His visible representation? Where and in what areas of your life do you need to push the Control-Alt-Delete button and reset some things in light of looking at your purpose of being an a visible representation of the invisible and incomparable God? Father, we thank you for the clear purpose you laid out in Scripture from the beginning in the first chapter of the first book. Lord, help us to not walk away from here this morning thinking Pastor Brian gave a good talk or Pastor Brian gave a good message, but saying, how am I doing at being a visible representation of the invisible and incomparable God? Is it one that honors you? Is it one that is in line with your word? And if we need to reset and say no to some things or to cut back, give us the discipline and willingness to do that in light of not what they've heard from me this morning, but, Lord, what they've heard from you through me. As we go, may we be not just hearers, but doers in examining our lives in light of the purpose you gave us from the creation of the world. We thank you for this and ask all this in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.